and not everything was right in Israel. And Amos, the prophet, immediately confronts us with an uncomfortable truth. And that truth is, it is possible to be very religious and yet be spiritually unhealthy. Let me repeat that. It's possible to be very religious and yet spiritually unhealthy. It's possible to know all the right doctrines, to know this through and through. It's possible to attend the right church, to affirm the right truth, and still harbor hearts that are hard, compromised, and distant from God. And when we talked about the roar of God, we need to understand that the roar of God was not directed first at the pagan world. The roar of God was aimed at the people who thought they were fine. We talked about that the first week. And then we moved into chapter 1. And we watched God's roar begin to move outward to the surrounding nations. Started talking about Damascus, Gaza, the Philistines. And we saw how God declared judgment on them. And we talked about how Israel would have loved what they heard. That's right, Lord. Preach, preach, preach. Judge them. They deserve it. They're a bunch of heathens. But Amos was doing something very intentional. Amos was now drawing Israel in. And that shows us that God notices what the world often overlooks. I got news for you. God sees every atrocity. God sees every abuse of power. God sees every cruelty committed against those who are made in His image. The thing that escapes human courts, it never escapes God's attention. We also saw that God's judgment is never impulsive, and God's judgment is never unfair. How do we know that? We know that by the repeated phrase, for three transgressions and for four. That reminds us that God's patience has been extended again and again and again. That God's judgments are measured, they're righteous, and they're perfectly just. And here's something else we learned. No nation, including the United States of America, is exempt from God's authority. No amount of power, no amount of influence, no amount of wealth, military strength, or religious heritage places anyone beyond His reach. Now, if we're honest up to this point in the book of Amos, we probably found it relatively easy to agree with God. After all, it's not difficult to condemn the sins of other nations, is it? To point our fingers at them. It's not difficult to point out the failures of other people out there. It's not too difficult to say amen when judgment falls somewhere else. And that's exactly where Amos wants his audience. Because what Israel doesn't yet realize is that the circle is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. The spotlight is starting to move to them. The roar that began among the other nations, well, it is steadily making its way towards God's own covenant people. And that, my friends, is what makes Amos such a dangerous book. Because Amos refuses to allow us to remain spectators. Amos will not allow us to sit comfortably in our congregations evaluating everybody else's sin while ignoring our own sin. Amos forces us to ask some very uncomfortable questions. For instance, am I merely going through the motions of worship? How many of you here today are just going through the motions? This is what you do. We come together on Sunday. We sing some songs. Then we go out to eat. And then we go home. How many of us are just going through the motions? Have I become dependent upon going through the motions rather than genuine repentance? Am I grieved by the sins I tolerate in my own life as much as the sins that I condemn from others? How many people today are condemning Pride Month, but they're living in sin in their own lives? That's what we call hypocritical. Oh, we're quick to point to Pride Month, but at the same time, we're not dealing with the sin in our own lives. And make no mistake about it, God sees it. He sees it. He sees everything. You see, the great danger Amos exposes is not merely rebellion out there in the culture. It's self-deception in the church. That's what he's condemning. It's the assumption that because we know God, because we know how to speak Christian, because we know how to participate in all the religious activities, that everything must be fine between us and God. So as we return to Amos this morning, please don't approach these next verses as though they're intended for someone else. These verses are for you. Don't sit there at a safe distance thinking this is about everybody else. Instead, come willing to listen. Come willing to be corrected. And come willing to be exposed. Because the God who roared in chapter 1 is still speaking today. And the question before us is not whether his word will confront us. The question is, will we humble ourselves enough to hear his word? So with that in mind, let's return to the book of Amos and see what the Lord has to say next. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2. Today we're going to look at verses 6 through 16. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. And here we see this, for three transgressions of Israel and for four again. Again, this just shows us the patience of God. Okay, thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn back its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the poor also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father go to the same young woman in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the heights of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. And it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness for 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your choice men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares Yahweh? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down beneath you as a wagon is weighed down when filled with sheaves. So flight will perish from the swift, and the strong will not instill his power with courage, nor will the mighty man make his life escape. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse make his life escape. Even the most courageous of heart among the mighty men will flee naked in that day, declares Yahweh. Now you're probably thinking to yourself, what? What in the world is he talking about? Well, we're going to break it down. We're going to break it down because there are three points that I want to draw your attention to this morning. And the first one is that God condemns taking advantage of the vulnerable. That angers God when we take advantage of people. Hey, as soon as Amos begins speaking against Israel, the very first thing that he exposes is how they were treating people. I guess you can put it today, how's the church treating people? Look again at verse 6. For three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not turn back its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. That is some shocking language right there. You know what God is saying? God is saying that they were selling the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. In other words, people became very, very cheap to them. They were treating people like they were nothing more than merchandise. Profit mattered more than compassion, and money mattered more than righteousness. In other words, the wealthy were crushing the poor. The powerful were using the weak. And those with influence, they were taking advantage of people who couldn't defend themselves. And what makes it even more shocking is how little it took. A pair of sandals. But you know, that's Amos's point. Human life had become so worthless to them that they would exploit somebody over something incredibly small. But you know, that's what sin does to the heart. That's what sin does to the heart. It hardens us. It hardens us until people become nothing but disposable. We start using others instead of loving them. And you and I, we need to hear that. Because we live in a world today that does the exact same thing. We use people every day. We use people for our success. We use people for our pleasure. We use people for our businesses. We use people for our own convenience. And once they no longer benefit us, what do? Discard them. And guess what? God sees all of it. Sees all of it. God sees how people are treated. God sees the abuse of power. God sees exploitation. God sees greed dressed up as success. And Amos says God will not ignore it. But notice he doesn't stop there, does he? Amos keeps going. Look at what he says in verse 7. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the poor also turn aside the way of the humble. Now again, you're probably thinking to yourself, what in the world is he talking about? Well, Amos is describing people who are so corrupt that they long to see the poor humiliated. That's what this means when he says they pant after the dust on the heads of the helpless. You need to understand what this means. In the ancient world, putting dust on your head was a sign of grief and humiliation. And Amos says Israel enjoyed seeing vulnerable people crushed down. And that is frightening. Because one of the most terrifying realities about sin is that if you feed on sin long enough, you know what happens? Your conscience will adjust to it. That's how people can call evil normal. That's how people today can call bad, sinful, good. Because they have fed on sin for so long that their conscience is just adjusted to it. That's how cruelty can become acceptable. That's how compassion just disappears, where we can actually watch someone suffer and not even care. Instead of people grieving over sin, they have become comfortable with sin. And that's what happened to Israel. And like it or not, that's what's happening to our country today. We've gotten way too comfortable with sin. And God sees it. Amos doesn't stop. He keeps going. He says something even darker in the rest of verse 7. This is a pretty good description of our country today, I would think. Those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the poor also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father go to the same young woman in order to profane my holy name. What's that talking about? Gross sexual immorality. Don't you think we have a problem with that in our country today? Now, most biblical scholars believe that this was likely tied to pagan worship practices. But I don't want you to miss this. Notice what God says at the end of the verse. Don't miss this. They do it in order to profane my holy name. And that's very important for you and I to understand. And that's because their sin was not being done privately. They were doing it publicly, in the open. And that's where we can go back to Pride Month. That's where we can go to Pride Festivals and Pride Parades in Pittsburgh and all the other cities. They are flaunting sin right in front of your face. That was what was going on in Israel. That's what's going on in our country today. It was being done publicly, which reflected directly on the God that they claimed to worship. And again, the same thing is true today. When people claim the name of Jesus Christ while living in open rebellion against him, it drags dishonor on the name of God who they're claiming to worship. But he doesn't stop there. Can you see why prophets weren't very popular? Look at how he ties it all together in verse 8. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Do y'all see what's happening? They're showing up for church. They're worshiping. Oh, they're reclining beside the altars. They're participating in all the religious activity, but they're doing it while actively oppressing people. In other words, their worship and their lifestyle completely contradicted each other. And friends, that's Amos's point. God is not impressed by your religious activity. Let me repeat that. God is not impressed by your religious activity that is disconnected from holiness. That's what was happening in Israel, and that's what's happening in our country today. Israel loved worship services while ignoring righteous living. How many churches today have ministers standing up wearing rainbow colors, saying that all that sin is okay? They even have their own little rainbow creeds and things like that. Oh, they're looking very religious, but what are they doing? They're affirming sin. How many churches do we have like that today? And God sees it. Sees all of it. Again, all of this stuff hits very, very close to home. Because I got news for you. You do know it's possible to sing worship songs while still cherishing sin. How many people come to church and sing the worship songs? They raise their hands up, but at the same time, they're still cherishing some sin in their life. God sees that. Hey, it is possible to attend church every Sunday while refusing to repent of sin. It's possible to look spiritual publicly while living worldly in private. And again, God sees through all of it. How many people come to church and act like a saint on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday they act like a devil? God sees that. And he will judge that. Again, it hits very close to home. So friends, that's the first point. God condemns taking advantage of the vulnerable. Let's move on. Let's take a look at the second point. And that is God's past grace. God's grace that he has shown us. That brings greater responsibility today. Put it toward our own country. God has showed our country a lot of grace. Boy, has he blessed, I don't think he's blessed any country like he has blessed this country. That means we are to have greater responsibility as a country. Because that's what happened to Israel. You see, beginning in verse 9, the tone starts to shift. God starts reminding Israel about everything that he has done for them. That's why this Saturday is 4th of July. It might be a good idea for us to remember all the good things that God has done for this country. Look again at verse 9. God says, I was the person who destroyed the Amorite before them. Though his height was like the heights of cedars and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed the fruit above and his root below. What is God talking about here? He's reminding Israel of his grace. Do you have any idea? You probably don't. How powerful the Amorite army was. Humanly speaking, Israel should have been wiped off the map. They should not have survived. But not only did God fight for them, God delivered them, and God gave them victory. And then look at what it says in verse 10. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Again, who rescued Israel from Egypt? God did. Who sustained them while they were wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness? God did. Who brought them into the promised land of milk and honey? God did. You see, everything Israel had was because of God's grace. Everything that America has is because of God's grace. I'm not saying that we are ancient Israel. That's not what I'm saying. But there are some parallels here. And then verse 11, God says, Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your choice men to be Nazirites. In other words, God is saying, not only did I rescue you guys physically, I gave you spiritual leadership. I gave you the word. I gave you men who were set apart for holiness. And then God says, is that not so, sons of Israel? In other words, you all know this is true. You know what I've done for you. And friends, that's what makes Israel sin and America sin so serious. Their rebellion wasn't happening in the absence of grace. It was happening in spite of grace. Just like our country, God had protected ancient Israel. He had provided for them. He had spoken to them. And after all that, they were still willing to turn away from him. And honestly, this is where Amos starts stepping directly into our lives. Because again, we are not people without light. You all have Bibles in your home. You come to this church, you hear the gospel preached. You know the truth about Christ. You know what God says about sin, repentance, holiness, forgiveness, and obedience. You have no excuse. You know, there's something really dangerous about becoming so familiar with the things of God while your heart slowly drifts away from God. Because let me tell you, the truth is, the more truth a person has, the more accountable you are before God. And make no mistake about that. Hey, it is one thing to live in ignorance. It's another thing entirely to hear the truth week after week after week and then go home and totally ignore it and live like a devil. Go out there and cuss and swear like you normally do. I don't want to see hands, but how many of you cuss and swear? Saturday through, I should say Monday through Saturday. How many cuss and swear? How many go out and get drunk? How many go out and trash your neighbor, gossip about him? That shouldn't be. It's not living a holy life. And guess what? God sees it. You may fool your wife, you may fool your husband, you may fool your parents, you may fool me, I may fool you. We're not fooling God. He sees it. Again, this is where he starts stepping on our toes. Because again, we are people with it. We're not people without light. And that's where Israel was. Israel experienced God's wonderful grace, but unfortunately that grace didn't produce gratitude or obedience. Instead, they became very spiritually comfortable. And that's where the church is today. Very comfortable in its spirituality. That, my friends, is the danger in every church today. When a person can grow up around Christian truth while remaining unchanged. Again, you act one way on a Sunday and you act a totally different way on Monday through Saturday. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. Where you can hear a sermon time and time again, sermon after sermon after sermon, and be numb to its conviction. Doesn't even convict you. Some of you, you may not even be convicted by what I'm saying. You're like, yeah, glad to see him back. He's still passionate. Yeah, glad to see he didn't die. He's here preaching. Preaching the same stuff he's always preached. He hadn't come in here. It's just bouncing around in your head a little bit. That's the danger. You can hear sermon after sermon after sermon and after sermon and slowly just become numb to its conviction. And instead of trembling before God's word, you simply just get used to hearing. That's the second point. God's past grace brings greater responsibility today. All right, we're going to finish this up with the third point. And this is scary. But persistent rebellion against God will eventually bring on judgment. Starting here in verse 12, we see just how far Israel had fallen. Look again at what it says. But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. That's how far Israel had fallen. Why did God raise up prophets? He raised up prophets to speak the truth. To tell them what they needed to hear. And what did they say about the prophets? They told the prophets what? Shut up and be quiet. We don't want you to talk. God raised up Nazarites. And the reason he raised up Nazarites was an example of what it meant to be a consecrated and holy. And what did they do? Nazarites were not allowed to drink, right? So what did they do? They pushed alcohol on them. Tried to get them to break their vow. In other words, Israel didn't just drift away from God. They started to resist the voice of God altogether. And friends, that's always a terrible sign spiritually. When people no longer want to hear the truth, when they no longer want to hear God's word, When conviction starts to become irritating, when the truth becomes offensive, well, spiritual collapse is already underway. And we are seeing that everywhere today. I mean, how many people want spirituality? I hear this all the time, and I still don't know what people mean when they say, I'm a spiritual person. What does that mean? Please, somebody stand up right now and tell me, what does it mean? Because you all have friends that come over and say, well, you know, I'm a spiritual person. What does that mean? I'm a spiritual person. I still to this day don't know what they're talking about. I'm a spiritual person. Seriously, how many people want spirituality without holiness? Oh, they might be a spiritual person, but they're not living a life of holiness. How many people want encouragement? You want to come to church today so I can encourage you. That's why I come to church. I want to be lifted up. I want to feel good when I go home. I want to go eat my dinner with my friends and not feel guilty about anything. Shame on you for convicting me of sin. Well, that's not my job to make you leave feeling good. I'm sorry, it's not. This thing convicts. And that's my job. I mean, how many people want encouragement, but they don't want repentance? In other words, they want a God who affirms them but never confronts them. That's the God America wants today. I want to be affirmed. What I'm doing is okay. Don't you dare stand up here and confront me. Friends, let me tell you, a heart that continually resists God's word eventually becomes a very hardened heart. And when your heart becomes hardened, that's when judgment comes. Look at what it says in verse 13. Behold, I am weighed down beneath you as a wagon is weighed down when filled with sheaves. That's a pretty powerful picture. In other words, Israel's sin had become a crushing burden before God. And if that's not enough, Amos starts describing the coming judgment that's coming to Israel in verses 14 through 16. So flight will perish from the swift, and the strong will not instill his power with courage, nor will the mighty man make his life escape. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground, the swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse make his life escape. Even the most courageous of heart among the mighty men will flee naked in that day, declares Yahweh. What's he talking about here? Well, it's pretty simple. The swift can't escape. The strong can't stand. And the mighty, they can't save themselves. In other words, everything Israel trusted in is about to collapse. It's about to collapse. Their strength, their military, their confidence, their success, their security, none of that is going to protect them from the judgment of God. And friends, that's the terrifying deception of spiritual hypocrisy. Because the people who feel the safest, they're the ones who are in what? The greatest danger. The ones who feel the safest are the ones who are usually in the greatest danger because they fooled themselves. You see, Israel assumed covenant privilege meant automatic security. Nothing bad's going to happen to our nation. But God is showing them something shocking through the prophet Amos. And that is, religious identity doesn't cancel out divine judgment. And you and I, we need to hear that very carefully today. Because it is so dangerous to assume that outward religion automatically means inward faithfulness. Hey, I'm here to tell you, a person can attend church every Sunday. They can know all the doctrine. You can sing all the worship songs you want. You can serve in every ministry of this church, and you can still have a heart drifting further and further away from God. And Amos is calling us to examine ourselves honestly and carefully. Not your husband. Okay, he's not asking you to evaluate your husband. He's not asking me to evaluate Paula, because that's easy to do. Oh, it's easy to evaluate other people, is it not? Raise your hand. It's hard to evaluate yourself, though, isn't it? Very hard to evaluate yourself. This is for you. This is not for your spouse. This is not for your kids. This is not for your friends. This is for you. So for those of you who are thinking, man, Billy Joe should have been here today. He really needed to hear this message. And don't say that you don't do that, because I have done that before. Boy, Paula really needed to hear this message today. Oh, we do that. But that's not what Amos is doing. Amos is calling us to examine ourselves. Not merely do I look religious, because it's easy to look religious. But am I actually submitting to this? Am I submitting to God? Has God's grace changed me? Do I hate my sin? Do I love holiness? Do I repent when God confronts me? Because, friends, I'm here to tell you, the evidence of genuine faith is not sinless perfection, because none of us are getting that. Only one person has sinless perfection. And that's our Lord and Jesus Christ. You know what the evidence of genuine faith is? It's the R word that nobody likes to talk about today. Repentance. That's how you can tell if you have genuine faith, because you're willing to repent of your sins and turn around and come back to the Lord. It's also being humble, having humility, and it's a heart that no longer wants to make peace with sin. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to save sinners like us. Jesus came to save hypocrites like us. Jesus came to save adulterers like us. Jesus came to save rebels like us. But here's the thing. He doesn't save us in order to leave us unchanged. We have too many people that are unchanged. No. He forgives us. He cleanses us. And he transforms us into a new creation. So, friends, please don't settle for religious appearance while your heart drifts away from God. Instead, run to Christ, submit yourself to his word, and ask him freedom to make your life match the gospel that you claim to believe. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have to confess how easy it is, even myself, to become so comfortable with spiritual things and neglect true obedience. And that includes me. So, Father, my prayer is that you would guard us from having an empty religion. Guard us from hypocrisy. Guard us from hard hearts that hear your word without trembling before it. Father, please expose our sin. Lead us to repentance. And let your grace not merely inform us, but may your grace transform us. And Father, most importantly, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who saves sinners completely and changes those whom he saves. So Father, make us a people who not only know your precious truth, but also a people who walk in it. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand as we close our service this morning. Grab your hymnals. We've been working on it. It is what it is. Today is the day of the hymnal reading. So page 149, His Name is Wonderful. 149.
Unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a good day. Hey, for those of you who don't know the Saturday people and the Saturday people who don't know the Sunday